in the winds of the world, God, that toss us about. God, help us stand firm on your word and trust in your faithfulness. God, that everything we have has come from your mighty hand. God, that everything we need, you will provide. God, thank you for your love. God, we bless Pastor Sean this morning as he brings the message, God, that you would anoint him with your spirit. God, that you would bring clarity to his message, and God, that you would give us eyes to hear, God, in the heart to obey what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we go from singing our praises to him to hearing him. But I don't know about you, I heard him a lot when we were singing to him. He's so faithful. So we're singing the song before, Great is Your Faithfulness. I feel like that was a call to us that God wants to wake us from our sleep, that God wants to breathe new life into us, that those of us who feel dead, weak, tired, lethargic, that God knows exactly where you are, but he's calling you to a greater place. And it's not your strength, it's nothing you have to muster, it's nothing that you have to pull your bootstraps up more, it's what he's going to pour out upon you. We have to receive it, though. Let me just pray for you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, for whomever that is, or maybe it's for all of us, God, we do ask that you would pour new life into us. Lord, you would wake us from slumber. You would give us energy. You would give us strength. Lord, not just to do our human things, Lord, but to do the things that you have called us spiritually to do and to be. Father God, help us to walk with you. Lord, help us to be with you. Lord, heal those wounds, Lord, that make us think we cannot get past them. Heal them right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. And Lord, as we open up your word, I pray, God, that you would speak to us, that we would hear you. Lord, that it would be clear as a bell. Lord, not just to us as a body, but to us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are finishing up our series going through Matthew chapters 1 through 4 called The Messiah King. If you have your Bibles, could you turn to two places? One, Matthew chapter 4, and then use your neighbor's finger to hold that and also turn to John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to first begin in Matthew chapter 4. The last several weeks, we've been talking about some real foundational things, and I think that the Lord would have us turn back and look at our foundation, look at what our house, what our ministries, what our lives, what our marriages are built upon. And so we've talked about who Jesus is as King. We've talked about baptism and what that means both to God and to ourselves and really to others as well. We've talked about temptation and overcoming it, and we've talked about sin and its grip upon us, and that Jesus is always with us. This morning, we're talking about something very basic as well, and that's discipleship. But I believe if we don't understand that our poor, tired, broken souls, hearts, bodies that are needing a fresh touch of the Lord, it will not happen any other way except through discipleship, through being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It will not happen any other way. We can't just get near him and hear his words or get near him and feel his presence and then just walk away. We must walk where he walks. We must walk behind him. We must follow him. So Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. When Jesus heard that John the Baptizer, had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. Capernaum, from this point forward, the best we can understand is maybe even until the last week, the week of his crucifixion, that when he went to Jerusalem, that Capernaum was kind of his headquarters. He left Nazareth, where he had been seemingly for 30 years, and now his headquarters, or the place that he continues to come in and out of, is Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. If you remember Matthew's book, one of the things he's doing is not only showing Jesus as king, Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as ruler, but he's also showing that the Old Testament informs the New Testament. And so throughout here we have many, 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 as has been prophesied, or what the law has written. So here, through the prophet Isaiah, verse 15, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness who have seen a great light, on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You remember, he went through a preparation process where he was baptized, and not only was he baptized to fulfill obedience to the Father, but you heard the voice of the Father say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him in the form of a dove, and we understand from the passage that the Holy Spirit went inside of him, dwelled the human body of the Son of God, Jesus. Then we see that the Holy Spirit drove him, or led him, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and to pray and to fast for 40 days. And now we see he starts his ministry. And the very first thing he says, or actually the encapsulation of what he is saying, is the very thing that John the Baptist was saying. Repent, or turn from your wicked ways. Turn from what you're doing. Turn from allowing yourself to be Lord, and turn to me. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or at hand, or it is right here in front of you, basically. Jesus is saying, here I am. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. Verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. This is not the first meeting of Andrew and Peter. We're going to look at the first meeting in just a second. This is their second meeting, in fact. In verse 19, he says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus wants disciples. He's not interested in spectators. He's not interested in even students, only students of the Bible. Just like we would be a student of history or a student of mathematics or whatever the case may be. He doesn't want us to just know about him. He doesn't want us to just be church attenders. He doesn't want us to just be tithers. He doesn't want us to just come to a worship service. He doesn't want us to just be in life groups. He wants us to be disciples. He's just not interested in anything else. In fact, we don't truly know him until we are his disciples, his followers. Discipleship is basically a follower of a master. You can be a disciple in a trade, a carpenter. You can be a disciple of somebody who's better at it than you, and they show you the ropes, and you're their disciple. That's what we must be with Jesus. He wants nothing else. He desires nothing else. He requires nothing else. Sometimes we get stuck on the peripheral. We look at what it looks like to others, or what it may even look like to us, and we fool ourselves when we're not entering into discipleship. This morning, I want to talk about four calls of discipleship that we see in Scripture. Now, I'm going to be presenting it in some ways in a linear fashion, but it's really cyclical. There's not necessarily, maybe one comes before the other, but sometimes you have to go back and do number one again. You have to go through these processes. So number one, Will you turn in your Bibles, if you're already there, hopefully, John chapter 1. The first call is come and see. Come and see, John chapter 1. I want to read verse 29 first. Verse 29, the next day John saw, this is John the Baptizer, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I want you to understand that John the Baptizer had disciples around him. He had followers. He had those that he was teaching, those he was instructing, those who were observing him. And he says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John, as a discipler, was constantly pointing away from himself and to Jesus. Constantly. And we don't know for sure if Andrew and Simon were here or not. We don't know who the disciples were. I would gather to guess that they were here, that they were part of the disciples. If you look at verse 35, the next day from that, that's when he points to the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God comes and is baptized. And we read about that in Matthew 2 weeks ago. All of that happened. The next day, verse 35, John, the baptizer, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." He's constantly saying, "Look, the Lamb of God." Not only was he baptized and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God," the day before, now they're with him again, and again he's pointing. That's the Lamb of God. I'm not. I'm just pointing you to him. Verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" It's great. Can you imagine? You start following Jesus and he turns around and says, "What do you want?" Do you realize that's the most foundational question we can ask? He already knows what they need. He already knows what we need. And let's just be honest here. We need Jesus in a very desperate way, constantly. That is not to be debated. There's no reason to kind of try to get you to realize it or understand it. It doesn't matter if you realize it or understand it. It doesn't matter if I do. We need Jesus. He's fully aware they need him. But he turns around and says, "What do you want?" It's the same question he asks us this morning. What do you want? What do you want of me? Why are you interested in me? And I don't know if he says it in a rude way. I don't believe so. I believe he's basically just asking, "So what is it that you want? Have you stopped following John and now you're starting to follow me? What's the deal? What do you want? What do you want? Why are you a Christian? Why are you interested in Jesus? Why is your life different than possibly your neighbor's? Why did you get dressed and come here this morning? You could have gone to the beach. Well, it's windy and cold. Never mind. You could have gone somewhere. You could have gone to the mall. I don't know. You could have gone somewhere else. Why did you come here? Why do you pray before your meals? Why do you pray over your kids as you're putting them to sleep? Why do you open up your Bibles and read? Why do you worship God? Why? What do you want? It's a great question to ask. It's even greater because Jesus is asking it. I believe if we're asking it of ourselves, it's prompted by the Holy Spirit. What do you want? Continuing with verse 38, they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, I don't believe they're saying basically, you know, "Hey, I'm trying to fill up my information about you in my iPhone, and I need an address. Where are you staying? I've got your phone number. Where are you staying?" I don't believe that they're trying to punch in a number in their Google Maps or something to be able to find him. I believe it's much more than that. I believe it's like, "Where are you staying?" is equated to, "Where are you hanging out? Tell me more about you. Where are you at? What are you about? What do you do at your home?" Maybe they're asking, "We saw you these last 2 days. Are you around here locally? Can we see you again? Or are you just passing through? We want more, so where are you? Where are you staying?" So if God is asking us through the Holy Spirit, "What do you want?" Man, it's a great question to ask back. Where are you? What are you doing? Where are you hanging out? Where do you live? Where is your presence? What are you doing in this earth? What are you doing in my neighborhood? What are you doing in my marriage? Where are you? What are you doing? What are you about? I want to come hang out with you. It's a great question to ask, aren't they? This is all discipleship. It's really what Jesus said to them. How does Jesus answer them? Come, he replied, and you will see. He said, come on. Come check it out. Come check me out. And Jesus is continuing to say that. We're being exposed to Jesus. We're understanding who he is and what he wants and what he's doing on this earth. What he's doing in our hearts. What he's doing in our marriages. What he's doing with our kids. What he's doing at our workplace. It's come and see. That's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't answer them. He didn't say, oh, I'm two blocks to the north on Oak Street. That's where I'm staying. He said, come and see. He invited them to come and check him out. Now, I don't believe it's just hear what I'm going to say, hear my many teachings. It's come and observe me. Come and understand what I'm about and who I am and why I live the way that I do and why I do the things that I do. Come. And that is the same beckoning call that he's saying to us this morning. And you might say, whoa, I'm way past this. Oh my goodness, way past this. Again, it's cyclical. Come and see. Maybe, man, I've never prayed for a blind man for him to have sight. And Jesus is saying, come and see. Come on, come a little closer. Get a little closer into me. Come within my presence and I'll show you. Come and see. Notice they spent time with him. It says, so they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. They spent the day with him. Now, we have no idea what goes on. This is actually, John's gospel is the only occurrence of this that we see, his first meeting. So we don't even have the other gospels to look and see what were they talking about. How long was that day? We don't know any of that. It was, spent a day with him. We don't know if they continue to ask him questions. So what's it like being the Son of God? Or are you really the Son of God as John said you were? Why did the dove come down? I mean, we saw that. Wow, that was crazy. We don't know any of the conversation. We don't know anything that Jesus was trying to say to them. We just know they spent time with Jesus before committing. We should do the same. Not just our lives as a first-time Christian, but our lives as in today, as in this moment. When we spend time with him, then we commit. Now, you'll notice from Matthew chapter 4 that we just read and we're going to turn back to in just a moment, that they went back to fishing. They went back to their lives. Now, I realize that some of us are not called from bookkeeping or from being a teacher or from working construction or whatever to leave everything and go and follow Jesus. Not all of us are called to do that. But they certainly saw Jesus, understood Jesus, and went back to work. What were they thinking? I don't know. Were they processing things? Did Jesus put down an ultimatum to them? Look, I'm going to come by you in a couple of days, and when I see you working, I'm going to tell you to follow me. And if you're ready, let's do it. If you're not, then just do your own life. We don't know if that's the case. It would seem maybe so, though, because we read in Matthew 4 that he just walks by and says, come follow me. Now, this should help us to understand that not just with Peter and Andrew, but also with the other disciples, when he just walks by and says, come follow me, haven't you wondered, like, wow, first time they saw him, they just drop everything and come follow him? Probably Jesus gave them a moment or two or days or a week or so to process who he was and to see what he was about, to see what he was doing. This is so important that we observe who he is and what he's doing in our generation, in our lives, in our marriages. And it's also our call to others as well, to tell them, come and see. Let's finish reading in John chapter 1, verse 39. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. We don't know who the two were. We know Andrew was one of them. Some people would say that it was the Apostle John or would-be Apostle John that penned this gospel because of ways in later on in the chapters that he says, like, the beloved disciple or the one that, whom Jesus loved, and he doesn't mention his name. That's a possibility, but it's also a possibility that it was Philip, and we're going to learn about Philip in just a second. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what Jesus had said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, or Peter means rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. It's very possible that Philip was that second one because he said to him, "Follow me," the second call of discipleship. "Come follow me. You've already come and seen. You've observed me. Now follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael, now listen to this, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? "Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. That was his response. Now notice, what we probably would do in this situation is, yes, I just told you the prophets prophesied about the Messiah coming. Very clearly, the prophets said he would be from Nazareth. Don't you understand that? Or we would say, no, listen, I understand you think Nazareth is a bad town, and that's kind of hate speech, bro. I mean, man, you need to chill out. It's you're prejudiced. Nazareth is okay. He didn't say any of that. He didn't try to convince him. This is what he says. "Come and see. Come and see." The very thing that Jesus said. "Come and see. Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Come and see. See for yourself. When we evangelize, when we share Christ with others, we cannot skip that. We cannot skip "come and see," or as Scripture says, "come and taste and see that the Lord is good." We've got to give people an opportunity to do that. We're like, you've got to sign the dotted line, you've got to pray the sinner's prayer. Instead of saying, man, check Jesus out, see if he's not real. See if he will not radically change your life. And that's what Philip did. "Look, bro, you've got all these concerns about Nazareth, your prejudice about Nazareth. That's not my concern. All I'm telling you is come and see. Come and check this guy out. You've got to see Jesus." Back to Matthew chapter 4. The second call of discipleship is follow me. Just as we read in Matthew 4:19, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Notice he says, "You are," basically saying, "You are fishermen. You fish for fish." "You will fish for men." You are, you will be, just as we saw when he met Simon. "You are Simon, son of John. You will be Cephas," which is translated Peter, which it means rock. "You are, you will be." That's what it means to follow him. We're different. You come follow me and you're going to be different. You were this person, you're now going to be this person because you're following me. You've seen, you've tasted, and you've seen that I'm good. Now come follow me. Come be where I am. Don't leave me behind any longer. Don't leave me in one part of the town and then you go off fishing or go to work. No, come follow me. Take me where you are. Let me take you where I am. Luke chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me or follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So Jesus isn't a salesman that tells us what we want to hear. He's not saying what, unfortunately, American Christianity as a whole is saying. Come follow me and your life will be great. Come follow me and you will have riches beyond anything else. I will give the wealth of the wicked into your hands, and taking other scriptures out of context. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, look, follow me and you're going to die. You must die to yourself and follow me. Every day, by the way, every day, I'm not saying just once, I'm not saying this one-time decision, Are you ready to follow me? If you're ready to follow me, this is still just step two, by the way, then come, take up your cross daily and follow me. He also says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, now listen, it's like, whoa, hey, now we've got really a problem here. What he's saying is in comparison to how you feel about me, you must not put anyone in front of me, not your father or mother, brothers, sisters, not even your own life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. He's saying, you must be willing daily to die to yourself and follow me. You must be willing daily to not have any other relationship, any other love, any other resource above me. If that's you, come follow me. And can I tell you something, guys? I think we have allowed salesmanship to creep into our own souls and our own hearts. We're like, whoa, whoa, don't do anything to offend somebody. Jesus offended. In John chapter 6, he said, you must eat my blood, or you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And everybody following him is like, that's enough for me. I'm out. He turns to his 12 disciples and says, do you want to go too? And Peter says, where would we go? Likewise, Jesus is saying, do you want to go too? Because I'm being serious about this. You must follow me. If you're following me, these things must be in place. Wow. And you might say, well, wow, there's not very many disciples probably. Yeah, that's correct. Broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the way to everlasting life. And few go in by it. The third call is remain in me. It's being in Jesus and bearing fruit. John chapter 15 verses 4 through 5 says this, remain in me and I also in you. It's not just follow me, it's I'm in your heart. I'm in, not the Valentine heart, I'm in your soul, I'm in your being, I'm in the core of who you are. Remain there. Don't just taste and see, that's over with. Remain in me and I'll remain in you and you will bear much fruit. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop getting close to me and understanding who I am and tasting of it and then saying, cool, got it, okay. I saw what you did there. I heard your voice. Good. Now I'm going to use that over here instead of remaining in him. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are worthless without Jesus. You are nothing without Jesus. You can do nothing. I don't care how charismatic you are. I don't care how well-versed you are. I don't care how talented you are, how gifted you are. How you think that's anointing, it's not anointing if we're not in him. He anoints through his Holy Spirit. We are nothing. I am nothing without him. And there's been many a times where I'm in him and then I just kind of slip out and think I can do it on my own. I don't know why I do it, but I do it. And I'm nothing. It falls flat. The fourth final call of discipleship is be with me and go. Be with me and go. Mark 3, 14 through 15, Jesus said, or he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. This is the moment in time in the other gospels we see that he's praying all night long. He's praying and fasting and he comes down from a mountain and appoints the 12 to be apostles. This is it. He says that you might be with me and send you out. They go together. We seem to separate them. We seem to think that it's kind of like graduation, that the disciples and we as disciples are graduated. We get to this point where we're kicked out of the nest and we're to fend for ourselves. That's never the case. Never, ever, ever, ever. When it is, we're in trouble. We're doing it on our own. We jumped out of the nest. We were not kicked out of the nest. He says, be with me and that I might send you out. Of course, in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, he says, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them everything I taught you to observe them, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The two go together. Being with Jesus and being sent out go together. They're not separated. We tend to separate them. When we separate them, it's scary. Guys, I'm petrified to go out by myself. Right? It's Brenda is petrified of being in the building by herself. We don't like being alone. That's good, because we need someone. We need Jesus. We need his power. We need his anointing. We need his Holy Spirit. We cannot do it alone. Okay, so those are the four. Let's dive into them a little bit more. Again, they're cyclical. They're not just linear. They're cyclical. First, of course, you must come and see, but there's other times where you come and see. There's other times where you're seeing a new glimpse of Jesus. You're in a new territory. You don't know what to do, and he's saying, come check out what I'm doing, and then you'll see. Then you can follow me. Then you can remain in what I'm doing, and then I'll send you out to do it also while I'm with you. This is investigation. This is friendship. If we're talking about like a boy meeting a girl kind of a thing, right? So we're talking about a romantic kind of relationship, which totally makes sense, right? Because we see in Scripture that the church is his bride, and he's the groom. So if you're looking in those ways, come and see is you're investigating, and you build a friendship with Jesus. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a great song, but it's more than a song. He is a friend. He's a companion, and we need to investigate what he's doing. And then the second one, follow me, is about relationship. He's saying, come enter into something more ironclad. How ironclad is it? It's write your name in blood, because you're to give your lives daily and follow him. It's that intricate. It's that important. It's that much of a covenant. You're entering into a relationship. Remain in me as I remain in you. This is our identity. We find identity in Christ as we remain in him. We should come to a place where we find all of our identity in Christ. It's a journey. I'm still on that journey. There's days I'm like, yes, I finally arrived. And then the next day it's like, oh, I missed the bus. It's difficult. But this we understand and absorb and embrace the more we remain in him. Being with him and going is about training. He trains us. Not only are we looking at what he's doing, not only are we following what he's doing, not only are we in what he's doing, but now he's training us to do it. It's the hands-on, hands-in, hands-off approach. Other than this, his hands-off approach is different than ours. When he hands off, he's still in our hearts. He's still in our souls. He's still with us. He's still empowering us. He never leaves us. When we come and see, we have conviction, not just of the Holy Spirit of our sins. Remember, his message and the apostles' message, and it should still be our message, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So when we're around Jesus, there's a conviction in our hearts. Wow, I'm not like him. Wow, this is very evident that the thoughts that I'm having are not from him. There's a conviction that comes. As we follow him, there's a commitment that we have as well. And we're reminded of that commitment. Luke 11:23 should never be out of our minds, should never be out of our hearts. If you have to memorize it, do it, but it's more important that you know it and that you live it than that you memorized it, but that we take up our cross daily and follow after him. Remaining in him brings us character. Remember, he says, no branch bears fruit outside of me. That's character. And we obtain our character through who he is. We obtain our character not when we do certain things, but when we are like him. When we're grafted in and we become like him. We find our identity in him. Our character shows that. And can I tell you, when we're saying to people, come and see, and our character is completely flawed, not saying you're perfect, because nobody is, your character is completely flawed, they're like, come and see what? And then be with me and go is about competence. It's about, yeah, I can do this. I can do this through the power of Jesus Christ. I can do this because I've been there. I've understood what he's doing. I've seen what he's doing here on this earth, here in my neighborhood, in my relationships, in my workplace. I understand it. I get it. And there's a competence that comes from that. Have you ever been in contact with somebody who's only been a Christian for about 3 years and they're so competent? It's not from experience, or if it is, it's very, very short amount of experience. It's because they've been with Jesus, and he has sent them out. Here, once again, let's look at this in a kind of a romantic way, if you will. Come and see is an attraction. We should be attracted to the things of Jesus. We should be in awe of who he is. We should want to come closer, have a better look. Just like when I was seeing Miranda, I don't know if you've ever heard this story, and I'm kind of embarrassed to tell it. I knew her when we were both younger teenagers, preteen kind of age, and then I actually took a girl and my best friend out on a date, and I took my best friend because I wasn't really into this girl, but the girl was into me. Anyway, so we're here, and we went to McDonald's because that's how I roll. That's all I could afford. And so we're at McDonald's, and Miranda was working at McDonald's, and she comes up to the table, and she's like, Sean? I'm like, Miranda? Oh, my God. I was so attracted. I mean, like, instantly, you know, you hear love at first sight. It's so true. And so I said, you know, the most romantic thing that I could think of. I said, how old are you? And it's like, oh, my God. Felt like a, I don't know, felt really bad. And then I was like, man, you really grew up. And then it was like, no, shut up, stop. Get my foot out of my mouth. I was attracted. There's something about Jesus that should be the same. We're attracted. We're drawn to who he is. We're drawn to what he's about. We're drawn to his manifestation in our midst. We're drawn to that. And it's attraction. But then he says, follow me. Remember, it's commitment. It's about courting. Now, when you're courting, if you remember, particularly in Jewish law, it was binding. Remember, Mary and Joseph were courting when he found out that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, or rather, the Holy Spirit put Jesus in her womb, and she was pregnant. And the courting, he was going to divorce her. I mean, it was binding, and that's how it is with Jesus, too. When we're courting him, we haven't even quite got to the place of marriage yet, but it's binding. He's like, no, this is serious. Stop playing around. Do you guys realize that some of us are stuck right in here? We really are. And we think we're doing everything correctly. Because we've been told, just come down to the aisle and shake the preacher's hand and you're saved. Or go to church every week and tithe and be a good person, and everything's good, and there's more. Jesus is saying, oh my God, there's more. Follow me. And some of us, the following him is like until the going gets rough. When the going gets rough, you get going, and then you again are convicted because you're around Jesus, and you start the process over, always stopping at call number two when there's call number three. It's marriage. It's binding. Yeah, the going gets tough, but through sickness, through poorness, through anything, I'm sticking with you. And not that Jesus brings upon that to us, or brings that to us, but it's in our lives, and we want to get out. We want to associate it with that. My life was so much easier until I became a Christian. Have you heard that before? Have you said that before? Probably true, you're right. Probably was, because you were following your own desires. There was no kickback. The enemy wasn't upset with that. Probably was easier. So remain in me is marriage. Remain in marriage till death do you part. Be With Me and Go is about children. You produce children. You produce offspring. You produce other disciples through this. Not only are you a disciple, but you're producing, you're making disciples, the Great Commission. It's all, and then it's cyclical. While you're making disciples, you're hearing Jesus say, come check this out. Come and see. And you're like wowed by it, and you're convicted. Oh, man, I haven't done that. My heart's not there. And he's like, follow me. Follow me, and we'll walk through this together. And then as you're walking and you're like, yeah, I've got to die to those other needs, to those other desires, to the things that make me comfortable, I'll die to that. And he's like, good, then make a commitment. Remain in me. Remain in me in this. And then go. Go and do as I'm with you. Are you still in Matthew chapter 4? I want to read the last few verses of Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Now as we read 24 and 25, verse 23, 24 and 25, this is really a summary statement of the next several chapters that are coming up. When he says, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, is a great transition and an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. He went teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed. And he healed them, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him, healing of many diseases we see mainly within Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Here, this is this introduction. Jesus is here. Jesus is going to do something, and he's taking his disciples with him. Do you see that? He's including them. He wants to include us. We get this sense that if we pray, this will happen, and certainly it will, but he doesn't work like that. He's like, I want to take you with me as I'm doing it, as I'm healing people, as I'm teaching people, as I'm making myself known to be real to people. I want you to be with me. I want you to be a part of that. And that's what Jesus did. As we disciple people, that's what we must do. I'm convicted of this more and more. When I go and make hospital visits, let's say, I need to take people with me. We go into jails and visit those who are imprisoned. Take people with us. As we talk to our neighbors, take those that we're discipling with us. See what they're doing. And by the way, it's also, we're not alone. Jesus even modeled that. When he sent out the disciples, he sent them out two by two. Man, we can learn so much from Jesus. Proximity produces disciples. Both proximity to Jesus, the nearer we are. Remember, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. It's right in front of you. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. Proximity produces disciples. Likewise, when we are making disciples, the closer we are to them, as we are close to Jesus, produces disciples. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. John the Baptizer said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as he has disciples around him. We must do the same thing. Could I have the worship team come up, please? As they're coming up, starting next week, we are starting a new series going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about these things. Jesus said, basically, in the Sermon on the Mount, is giving us certainly a moral view, but it's more than a moral view. It's more than just do's and don'ts. It's, I just called you as disciples. This is what it means to be a disciple. And so if you have come and seen Jesus, if you have tasted of him and seen that he's good. You've heard his call, follow me. And his call, remain in me. And his call, be in me and go out. Then we really need to understand the heart of God through Jesus of who we are to be as disciples. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. So that starts next week. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing, but I fully realize that there's people here who have kind of just